Amen. Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We will be glad to get the Weavers back next week, won't we? He's been out preaching and serving, and he'll be back preaching for us next Sunday before they head out on Christmas vacation. So you make sure you're here and that you speak to him and let him know how much we miss him and her while they are away. Brother Timf asked me to give just an update on Mike Patterson. We have been talking to him. You know, he had a very serious accident in the woods while he was hunting. It basically fell against his cane and broke his leg in five places. He laid on the ground for 2 hours waiting for his grandson to find him. When they did find him, they had to cut a trail through the woods just to be able to bring him out. Right after that, they took him to a hospital that couldn't do the surgery, so they had to put him in an ambulance and drive him 2 more hours to another hospital that could do the surgery. And for the last couple of weeks, he's been in the hospital and now in a rehabilitation hospital, just trying to get well enough so he can get on an airplane and fly home. They're going to be going with that. I believe the doctor came in sometime this week and was going to have an update for them. And as soon as we find out when they're able to come home, we'll let you know. The church is doing everything we can to try to help them. We're flying them back, and Brother Baldwin built him a ramp for his wheelchair at his new home. It's going to be several months, It's going to be several months before he can walk again. So he and Miss Becky could really use your prayers. If you have their phone number, it'd be great to reach out to them this week and just let them know you're praying for them. If you need their phone number, just give us a call here at the church, and Karen will be glad to give you Brother Mike's cell phone number, and you can call and encourage them or send them a note. We can give you their address as well. And I know that would be such a blessing to them. Now, I know last week many of you were here as we made the announcement about the Johnson family. The Lord is leading them into an evangelism and itinerant music ministry. So they will be traveling to churches all over the nation. I'm sure at some point churches all over the world preaching and singing together as a family. And we know the Lord is going to use them in a great way. We'll be having a reception for them after the service tonight. So I'd encourage you to be here if you possibly can and just let them know what a difference they've made in your life and how grateful you are for their ministry here. The Lord has really used their family in over a decade of ministry here, and we want to encourage them and we want to let them know we're praying for them in their next chapter. And some of you aren't able to drive to evening services, so I would encourage you, if you're not able to be here tonight, the Johnson family will be here near the front of the auditorium. So come by and shake their hands and say see you later and encourage them. And I know that that would be a blessing to them. We've got a busy day, a lot going on today, but we're grateful for what God is doing. Now, how many of you grew up fishing? You loved to go fishing. I did, let me tell you. I've told you before, I like catching better than fishing. But growing up, one of our favorite things to do is we would get in the car and we would drive 5 hours, because when you live in Midland, Texas, you've got to drive 5 hours to go fishing. There's no water anywhere. We would drive about 5 hours to Santa Ana, Texas, not far from here. And that's where my mom's dad, my Peppy, lived. And he had a little lake he called his honey hole. And my uncle, my mom's brother, would come in and we'd get in his tiny little fishing boat. We'd cram in there. And we spent many a Friday and Saturday on that lake going fishing, and man, did we catch a lot of fish. It was a lot of fun. Probably my favorite thing to do growing up was to go fishing with my grandpa and my uncle. They just had the touch. It didn't matter what lure they threw in or what time of the year it was. If they put a line in the water, fish just jumped to it. You ever been fishing with somebody like that? Yeah. Well, probably my second favorite thing to do was to listen to my grandfather tell his fishing stories. Because if you know anything about fishermen, they love to tell stories, don't they? And boy, it seems like every time he told the story, the fish got a little bit bigger and it fought a little bit harder. You've heard those kind of fish stories. I have a feeling that that has been the case, that fishermen have loved to tell stories going all the way back to the time when people first started fishing, don't you? And I bet Peter loved to tell a good story, don't you? And I can just picture him in his later years as he has some gray in his hair, and his children and now his grandchildren are gathered around, and they say, "Grandpa, tell us some stories about Jesus. And maybe they said, Grandpa, tell us the day that Jesus called you into ministry. Or maybe they said, Grandpa, tell us about the day you preached on the day of Pentecost and all those people came to Jesus. But I bet their number one favorite story, Grandpa, tell us about the day Jesus sent you into the storm. And tell us about how in the fourth watch of the night, he came walking on the water. And tell us again about how you were the only disciple that had the faith and courage to get out of the boat. And about how you are one of only two people in human history who ever walked on water. And then I can imagine Mrs. Peter piping up from the next room. And don't forget, honey, to tell them about how you sank like a millstone too. What a story. And I think it was his kids and grandkids' favorite, and I got to be honest, it's one of mine too. It's a famous story. Well, let me tell you, no episode in our life is random. How many of you believe that everything that happens in our life happens for a purpose? I believe that too. And remember what's happening in the gospel records. Jesus Christ is taking these rough and tumble disciples and he is developing them into the leaders that will found the church and change the world. Each and every one of these stories plays an integral part in Peter becoming the man that God wants him to be. He's learned some lessons about faith and lessons about following. The story about walking on the water is a lesson on focus. During this story, Peter's focus changes several times. And when we get to the end, Peter is going to learn, and I think it's a lesson he remembered for the rest of his life, that no matter how hard the wind blows or how high the waves go, we should keep our focus on the Savior, not the storm. So let's look at Matthew chapter 14. We'll read through the entire passage. We'll begin our reading in verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were come over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And we'll stop our reading there. I want you to notice in the first place the Lord's foresight. The Lord's foresight. This was a significant day, a day that has been written much about, a day that spilled much ink in commentaries and church histories. Earlier in this day, the Lord Jesus did perhaps the most remarkable miracle he did before he raised Lazarus from the dead. It was the miracle of feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, the only miracle, by the way, that is mentioned in all four gospel accounts. So it was a red-letter day It was a moment of victory. We could say it was a mountaintop experience. But as the day draws to a close, Peter and the disciples are about to learn that the greatest lessons we learn in the Christian life don't come to us on the mountain, they come in the valley. Now, Matthew gives us the account in this passage. Remember, he was also an apostle. He was an eyewitness of everything that happened that day. And he said that Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship, to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The word constrained means to compel by force. So this is not a casual request. It's not like Jesus was saying, if you guys would like to get in the boat, go to the other side, I'll meet you there later. No, this is a command. He is telling them, leave this place of blessing where I've just done this great miracle. Get into the boat, go into the sea, I'll meet you later. Now, Peter and the other disciples did not know the storm was coming. They probably would have never gotten on that boat if they knew about the wind and the waves. But guess who did know about it? Jesus knew. And he sent his disciples into the storm anyway. I notice in the first place, he sent the multitudes away. That's what it says at the end of verse 22. He sent the multitudes away. Now, this happened many times in the Gospels, didn't it? You'll find that right after his greatest miracles or his greatest sermons, Jesus would send the crowd away. Sometimes he would send them away so he could have some one-on-one time with his disciples. After those great parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, he sends the multitudes away so that he can explain to the disciples in detail what the parables mean. Many times in the scriptures, after he's done some great work, he sends the multitude away so that he can spend some time alone with God. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. He sends the multitudes away. He goes up into a mountain apart to pray. I think there's an instructive lesson here. As important as ministering to other people may be, it is even more important for us to carve out some time to be alone with God. Can I remind you today that your most important relationship in life is your relationship with God? And we get busy with so many things and we neglect the one thing that really matters. Can I remind you this morning that you can't get really close to God in only 30 minutes on a Sunday morning in a crowded auditorium? Now that's a good place to start, and if that's all the Bible teaching and preaching that you're getting, I'm glad you've started there, but you can't stop there, not if you really want to know God. Your relationship with God is like any other relationship in your life. You have to invest in it. It takes time to get close with God. And I would encourage you, if you're not having a daily Bible time and a daily prayer time, pick up that habit. Nothing will bring you closer to the Lord than that, and nothing can substitute for that. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He instructed us in Matthew chapter 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know what we see time and time again? Jesus, by example, showing us how important a secret life with God really is. And Jesus commanding his disciples, if you're going to be close to God, you have to do this. You've got to get alone with God. Now listen, folks, if Jesus, the Son of God, who had a closer relationship with God than any of us will ever have, if he felt like it was important to send the multitude away and shut the doors and get alone with God, then how much more important is it for us? Did you have Bible times this week? Did you get on your knees or sit in a chair and talk to the Lord this week? It's important. Send the multitudes away and spend time with God. He sent the multitudes away. I notice in the second place, he sent the disciples into the storm. Because it says here that the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. We don't know if it was raining or thundering. We're not sure. All we know is that the wind was blowing really hard. In fact, later it says it was boisterous. We know the waves were rising. And as we said before, the Lord Jesus knew there would be a storm, and he sent his disciples there anyway. Why? Well, there's an old proverb that says that smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. It is in the storm that the sailor learns the skills that he needs. When we face a storm in our life, the Lord may be sending us there to grow us or to teach us a valuable lesson or so that we could come closer to him, just like Peter was in this story, closer to him than we could have been without the storm. One of my favorite hymn writers was Isaac Watts. He understood this principle. He wrote a song entitled, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" One of his verses is profound. He said, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" In other words, Isaac Watts understood that every great saint who really lived for the Lord and did something great for God faced times of storm and times of challenge and times of difficulty, and it was those times that developed them and grew them. And I would just remind you, whatever trial you're facing in your life was not sent to you by God to destroy you, it was sent to develop you. That's what 1 Peter says. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." I think it's important when we face a trial or a storm in life that we understand we have the Scripture's assurance that God knows where we are and he knows, and we know, that he'll bring us through. I love the 139th Psalm. It talks about the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. The psalmist said, "Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." And folks, I don't know what you're going through, but I can promise you this, the Lord knows all about it. And he's with you. He's not forgotten about you. He's not abandoned you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. One of my favorite presidents is Theodore Roosevelt. Have you ever studied his life? What a fascinating figure in human history. I tell you, we need some more folks like Theodore Roosevelt today. Roosevelt is known for his boldness, for his brashness, for the fact that he was just a great character of a man. But he didn't start out life that way. He started out as a sickly, asthmatic boy. He struggled with depression all of his life. You probably didn't know that. In 1899, Theodore Roosevelt delivered a speech entitled, "The Strenuous Life." And here's what he said. He said, I wish to preach not the doctrine of ease, but the doctrine of the strenuous life, the life of toil and of effort, of labor and of strife, to preach that highest form of success which comes not to the man who desires mere easy peace, but to the man who does not shrink from danger, from hardship, or from bitter toil, and who out of these wins the splendid ultimate triumph. You know, folks, that's a very similar message as what we heard in 1 Peter just a moment ago, that it is the trials and the strenuous things and the difficult times that we go through in life that develop us and make us more useful vessels for the Master's glory. So if you're in a season of trial and difficulty, it may not be that the Lord is angry at you. It may not be that you've sinned. It could be, but it may not be that. It may be that He just wants you to be a more useful vessel for His work. So I see, first of all, the Lord's foresight. He sent the multitudes away to spend time alone with God. He sent the disciples right into the storm. There was a lesson they could only learn in the storm that they had to learn. Let's notice in the second place, Peter's focus. Peter's focus. Look again at verse 28. Jesus has come walking out on the water. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter's focus. Can I remind you, folks, we are all focused on something. Perhaps as I've been teaching today, you've been focused on many different things. Some of you ladies perhaps are thinking about your lunch that's in the oven, or some of you men are thinking about if the Cowboys can really beat the Patriots today. Our minds are focused on a lot of different things. And this world clamors for our focus, perhaps as never before. TV and radio and those lovely cell phones that ding every 10 seconds, calling our attention away from usually where it really needs to be. This world clamors for our attention and clamors for our focus. This is a passage that reminds us that by and large, we ought to keep our focus on Jesus. The first point is, he focused on the Lord. Now, as I said earlier, the focus of Peter and the disciples changes several times throughout this story. At first, it's focused on Jesus as he does that great miracle. Then he sends them into the sea, and there is a storm, and their focus shifts from Jesus and his promise to get them to the other side and meet them on the other side to the immediate circumstance that they're in, to the storm. And no doubt, as Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were seasoned fishermen, their focus was on finding a solution to their problem, doing all that was within their human means to do. But then as the storm gets out of control and they know it's beyond what their human skill can get out of, they begin to be afraid, the Bible says. And they see in the fourth watch of the night someone coming to them walking on the water. And again, we've heard this story since we were children. It loses its shock factor. But I dare say unto you that if you were on a boat, if you were on one of the lakes around here and someone comes walking on the water, you're going to be scared too. And here they are. They think they're about to die. And perhaps they're seeing things. And they say, it must be a spirit. And the Bible says that these rough and tumble fishermen cry out in fear. And I've often imagined what that must have sounded like. Perhaps it was, oh God, save us. Oh God, help us. We're going down. I see the bright light. I don't know what they said, but we know that they were afraid. Thank goodness, Matthew tells us that immediately, straightway, a familiar voice sounded out across the water. It was Jesus. Isn't it great when you can sense the presence of God in the midst of your storm? He said, be of good cheer, it's I. Don't be afraid. What comforting words. Can I remind you, folks, that 365 times the Bible says, don't be afraid. Once for every day. I think it's because that's a message we need to preach to ourselves constantly. The storm was out of the disciples' control. It was under the Lord Jesus' control. Be not afraid. No surprise here, Peter was the first one who spoke up. That's his personality, isn't it? I mean, he is not one to sit back. He's not reserved. He's not shy. He blurts out whatever's on his mind. And he says, Lord, if it's really you, again, they're still not sure. Lord, if it's really you, let me come out on that water. And Jesus gives that wonderful invitation, and he says to Peter, come, come to me. Peter focuses at that moment on the Lord Jesus, his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, not the storm, not the waves, not the other disciples, but on Jesus. And in a miraculous act that only the Lord Jesus could do, Peter begins to walk on the water. Now, we give Peter a hard time about this story, that whole sinking business, and probably we should. But don't ever forget that there were 11 other disciples there that day, and they didn't have the faith to get out of the boat, did they? The other disciples were clinging in fear to the sides of that boat. They thought that boat was their safety and security, and no way they were getting out of it. Can I tell you this? What you cling to in the storm shows where you really find your safety and your security. The disciples were clinging to the boat. Peter was clinging to Jesus. That's where his safety was. That's where his security was. And he would rather be out in the middle of a stormy sea with Jesus than in a boat without him. We all have that tendency, don't we? Life gets hectic, it gets crazy, something tragic happens, and we start clinging. We cling to our savings accounts. We cling to our families. We cling to our homes. Storms make us do that. We get afraid. Peter teaches a lesson here that when the storm is howling and when the waves are high and the wind is blowing, cling to Jesus. Friend, that's where our safety is. That's where our security is. Keep your eyes on him. So we see, first of all, Peter was focused on the Lord. He gets out of the boat. He starts walking on the water, one of only two in human history to do that. I see, secondly, he focused on the storm. Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous or strong, he was afraid, beginning to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Unfortunately, Peter's focus shifted again, and it happens to the best of us, doesn't it? We start out a day doing so well. We've read our Bible. We've prayed. We're right with God. We go into the day ready to live for him. And that jerk coworker says something to us that gets our focus on our flesh again. Or we get bad news, and boy, there goes our focus. We blow our temper. We lose it again. It's easy, isn't it? It happens to the best of us. That's why I've thought I don't want to be too hard on Peter this week. I can't tell you how many times in an average day my focus shifts from the Lord, and I'm sure you can sympathize. His focus shifts from the Lord back to the storm, and the Bible says he begins to sink. And that shows us that the secret to this miracle the entire time was his faith in God, wasn't it? It was the Lord Jesus who gave the power, but it was Peter's faith that was the causative action that caused him to walk on the water, and as soon as he lost that faith, he began to sink. So Peter starts sinking. Now let's notice in the last place, the disciples' faith. The disciples' faith. I noticed Peter was rescued. When Peter started sinking, at least he had the wisdom to cry out to Jesus, Lord, save me. And of course, in great compassion and love, the Lord Jesus reached out his hand. He grabbed him, the Bible says, and he lifted him up. I'm glad about this, and I really thought about this week. Peter had some options. I mean, again, this was a unique situation, one we'll never find ourselves in. But he does begin to sink. He did have some options other than asking the Lord to save him. He could have started doggy paddling, right? He could have asked the guys in the boat, bring the boat over here. I'm going down. He could have looked to his friends. Instead, Peter does what all of us should do when we begin to sink. He just cries out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." Can I tell you something, folks? The Lord Jesus responds to prayers like that. If there's anything we know about him, he's a God who delights in saving his people. He delights in saving sinners from their sins. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, it really is as simple as believing in his death for you, his burial, and his resurrection, and crying out, "Lord, save me. I'm not depending on my religion. I'm not depending on my good works. I'm turning from those things. Lord, save me. I'm trusting in you." And you know what he does? In a metaphorical sense, he reaches out just like he did that day, and he pulls you up. He forgives your sins. He saves your soul. He guarantees you eternal life in heaven. But I don't know about you. I cried out and asked the Lord to save me as a six-year-old boy. I've prayed that prayer many a time since then. Not from my sins. I never need to be saved from my sins again. Not to go to heaven again. That's been dealt with. You pray that prayer one time. "Lord, save me from this sin that has power over me. Lord, save me from my rotten attitude today. Lord, save me from my cold, complacent heart. Lord, save me from this temptation I just can't seem to get the victory over. Lord, save me from this trial that I'm facing. I know you're with me, but I don't know how much further I could go. Save me." And in his time, according to his plan, he does for me just what he did for Peter. In ways that he knows all about, according again to his wisdom, in the best possible way, he reaches out and does it. He's a God who delights in saving. And I would just find you again, if your life is over your head today, if you feel like you're sinking and going down, why not just pray that very simple prayer by faith that Peter prayed that day, "Lord, save me." Stop looking to human beings for your solution. Stop looking to your sense of security and all the things you depend on for your salvation, and look to Jesus, look to Jesus. And Peter cried out. He put his faith in the Lord. He was rescued. I notice in the second place, the disciples were relieved. It tells us that the moment that the Savior entered the boat, the storm ceased. And again, what an awesome picture. He had the power to end their greatest trial in just a moment. Can I remind you that he has that power in your life? Whatever's going wrong in your life, and no matter how long it's been going on, the Lord Jesus has the power at his time and in his wisdom to stop it right away. Immediately, just a word from his mouth, and the storm can cease. Now again, it may be his time to give you grace and strength in the middle of the storm, but I just want to remind you today that when you cry out, "Lord, save me," he has the power to do something about your storm today. Jesus gets in the boat, the storm ceases, the disciples are relieved. And I notice in the last place that the disciples were reverent. Look at how the story ends, verse 33. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Think about the lessons you can only learn about Jesus in the storm. After this passage is over, they're convinced. You're not just a teacher. You're not just a miracle worker. You're not just a prophet. You must be the Son of God. And as a result of seeing what Jesus did in this episode in life, they loved him more, they knew him more, they worshiped him with more passion and devotion than they had previously worshiped him before. And folks, just think about how immature you would be in the faith if you never faced a storm. Think about all the lessons you've learned in the difficult times in your life that you would have never learned if the Lord Jesus hadn't sent you on that stormy sea and hadn't met you there and showed you his power. Think about now how compassionate and empathetic you can be with people who are suffering because you've been through some suffering yourself. What do we call people who've never been through anything difficult in life? Well, by and large, we call them children. Children can't empathize with people going through difficult times. All they ever think about is themselves, right? Give me my toy. Give me my snack. Give me my juice. They're focused on themselves. And more than anything I can think of, the thing that makes a child mature and grow up is the challenges and difficulties of life. Isn't that true? Isn't that how you got to be the person that you are today? So let's remind ourselves that when he calls us into the storm, he's going to show us who he is in a way that we could not have known before. We will love him more. We will know him more. We will worship him more because he met us there. And if you're in a storm today, realize that God is calling you to a closer and more intimate relationship to you, or to him, excuse me, because of the storm that he sent you into. So what's the lesson of this passage? It's a lesson on focus. It is all of our temptation to shift our focus to see only the trial and the difficulty. If Peter shows us anything, faith that walks on water is faith that keeps his focus firmly fixed on Jesus. Is that where your focus is today? Was your focus there this week? Let's keep it there. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this remarkable story, a story of a supernatural event, but a story with so many practical lessons for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending us to the storm, meeting us there, showing us the power of faith and focus. And as our folks face storms this week, may we all focus firmly on Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you.